Good evening, everyone, and welcome. Thank you for coming tonight. I'm so glad that you're here. If you are joining us online, welcome. We are continuing our sermon series on prayer tonight. And so before we get started, though, this is my friend, Alexander. Alexander, tell him your full name.
I'm Alexander Beggs.
And how old are you, Alexander?
5 and a half.
Okay. And Alexander, do you pray to Jesus?
Yeah.
Do you pray to Jesus every day?
Yeah.
Do you start your day praying to Jesus?
Yeah.
That is awesome. Jesus is proud of you, right? Do you think that you could lead us in prayer tonight before I get started?
Yeah.
Okay. Why don't you do that for us, okay?
Right now?
Yes, sir.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We against our trespass against lead us not but lead us not but temptation. Deliver us from evil, thine kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. What?
I have another one.
You did? Well, maybe we'll have you up here again, okay? Thank you so much, Alexander.
Maybe tomorrow or today?
Well, maybe another time. Oh, my goodness. Thank you so much, Alexander. That just blesses my heart, yeah? Well, so let's talk a little bit about what we did last week. Last week, we talked about being in conversation with God in prayer and how we should make it a priority. We talked about a time in prayer and a time just to sit and be silent. And we discussed 6 tools. So I'm going to see how we did this week with our tools. So the first tool was to make prayer a daily habit. Did anyone try that this week that wasn't doing it before? Yeah? Thank you for being honest. Yeah, it's hard. It really is. So thank you for your honesty. So we also took a vow to start our day in prayer for the next 21 days. So how many are here that took that vow? And how'd it go this week? Success? All right, praise God. We also said that we needed to create a secluded space so that we could get away from all the stressors and all that outside noise. So did anybody go home and rearrange a little bit or clear out a space where you could just make it space for you and God? Anybody? Nobody wanted to rearrange their house? I like to rearrange the house, y'all. Okay. And then we talked about journaling. Did anyone journal for the first time this week that hadn't been journaling before? Or did somebody who had been journaling go through and make it a little more meaningful this week? All right. And then praying the scriptures, that was new for some of us. Anybody have the opportunity to pray the scriptures? Good, great. And then prayer cards. Did anybody go home and get some index cards out and put some prayers on those index cards? That's a great way That's a great way to remember prayers and put folks on there that you want to remember. And then we talked about a prayer app that Reverend Mike gave us, and that was prayer.com. I didn't have the opportunity this week to go to that, but I hope that some of you did. We also just discussed 4 prayer acronyms. Do you remember what they were? Acts, trip, pray, and that the last one that we talked about was that hand with the 5 patterns of prayer on it, the 5 scriptures. If you did not get that and you want that, Susan has some copies of that, so grab one from her before you leave here tonight. So I thought this week, because I like to do things a little bit different because it's a pretty laid-back group, I thought this week that we would talk to some folks about their private prayer life. And so, Craig, could you come on up? I asked Craig LaQuat if he would come and talk to us, and just a couple of people. Craig, grab the microphone on your way over. Wow, he didn't even have to use the steps. He just like crawled up that big. Go ahead and have a seat here. First of all, thank you for agreeing to talk to us tonight and share in your personal life a little bit. The first thing is share with us about your prayer life.
Well, thank you for having me. Some of the things that I'll do, and I get out my phone, and the first thing I go to is Voice of the Martyrs, and I pray for my persecuted brothers and sisters on their app, and it'll tell me exactly who to pray for today. Today was Algeria, and so I'll do that, and then I'll go to the one-minute pause, and it's also an app, and I love this. I do it almost every day, and I typically do it on my knees, and I'll just be before God, just waiting on Him. And then after that, then there's some longer pauses that I'll do on my way to work. And then there's a prayer with Wild at Heart. That's another app, and it's like 12 minutes. So I do that in the car.
What's a pause?
Pause. That's the name of the app.
Okay.
It's called a one-minute pause. And so when you open that up, it just leads you in a time of just giving it everything and everyone over to God. And it's some music and a beautiful picture, and you just relax and release everything to God for the day.
So why do you think prayer should be a priority in your life?
Well, it's an interaction with God. And if you want God in your life, then you have to interact with Him just like you would anybody else.
And what about Scripture? Does Scripture play a role at all in your daily quiet time?
Yeah, there's, I do read the Bible through, the Old Testament through,
okay.
And so in Psalms. And I know that Psalms is especially, it's kind of teaches you how to pray too, some of that. And then just any time that you are doubting or anything, then it's like I need to think about what Scripture comes to mind that I need to use against that thought. Mm-hmm. So if a thought comes in, instead of trying to fight against the thoughts, I need to bring truth in, and truth dispels the darkness, just like light dispels the darkness. So bringing truth in and not worrying so much about where my mind's going or anything, I'd fight it with, instead of trying to fight the thoughts, I bring the truth.
Awesome. In. Who taught you to pray?
I think my parents, and that happened in when I was in high school, and then learned a lot from Fred Bishop as well.
Okay.
And some other people. And there's a lot of good books on prayer.
Okay.
Reese Howe was one. Yep.
All right. Tell us about a prayer that you prayed that was that got answered.
Yeah. So an answered prayer. There's numerous ones. There's the lost wallet one, there's the lost contact one, there's the and then there's the miracle kind of thing. And I was thinking about it today, so a couple years ago, this is pre-COVID, I was speaking at a gathering of men, and that day I was sick. But I knew I was supposed to speak. I really had a word that I thought was for the guys. And so I prayed that I would not be sick, and I could actually, come and speak. And so it was we prayed, and I came early, and an hour before, I started feeling better. And I felt great, had all kinds of energy, and for about an hour after, and then I was sick again.
Oh.
But that was, some miracle that God did. And then, this past February, we were at the No Greater Love Mission Outreach in New Orleans, and I was talking to some people, and they said, I got to pray with them. And as I was praying for each one, I got to the girl, and God revealed to me she had some unforgiveness. So I just went at it, very specific. And when I was done, she was like, "You were spot on." And because I like to pray, like at home, I'll pray for some of my friends. I was praying for a friend one day, and I felt there was something off, and I was like, Holy Spirit, what is it that you're wanting to say? And he told me, forgive and give. And I said, what does that mean? He says, you don't need to know, just tell him. So I did, and he says, I know exactly what it is that you're saying that I need to forgive. And he told me the story. And once he told me, he says, now I know what the give part is, because if you'll give, because what you need to do is repent of unforgiveness, and then with an act of love to give to this situation. And that, because if you, God is love, and if you show love, he will come into the situation. He will flip that situation. I told him it would be like a spiritual Febreze in the environment that he's at, and that you'll see what God will do. And I said, what you need to do is bring in some bagels. In fact, I gave him the money to do it. I felt so strongly about it. And he did, and he said it was amazing. And he gave a testimony to some people about what God did. And one of the persons said, got convicted. He says, I've got unforgiveness, and I need to do the same thing. And she did. And the exact same thing happened, where it totally flipped the environment that was there. And she told somebody, and that person got under conviction. This is, I need to do that too. And they did it too. And it was like just amazing what God can do. Yeah. If you are seeking him and act on that, and then, you know, just realize that it's just with a spirit of love, right?
Yeah. Amen. All right, so on the flip side, tell us, we're getting a lot of feedback here. Is it something we're doing that we shouldn't be doing?
It's your hair.
Oh. Wow. Okay. So tell us on the flip side about a time that you prayed to God and he answered your prayer, but he didn't answer it the way that you had prayed for him to answer it.
Well, yeah. So there's a couple things I know about prayer. One thing is that I don't really know how it works, but the other thing is that it doesn't work if you don't pray. So we prayed for a friend of mine, and he had a cancer diagnosis, and he went back to the doctor, and he was healed. And then I got the same diagnosis, and then I prayed, and it didn't get healed, but then there was some surgery that was successful. So it was, I didn't put my trust in the answer to the prayer. I put my trust in God's sovereign grace, mm-hmm. that however he wants to do, even if it didn't happen, that I'm still going to trust him, regardless of the outcome, because my trust isn't in what happens. It's in a person.
Amen. Any last words that you would like to share with us about your prayer life?
No, it's been wonderful. The one probably downfall is consistency. I'm not as consistent as I would like. In fact, Monday we had the air conditioning guy show up at 7:00 in the morning, and I didn't pray that day, and I had a terrible day. Just several things went terribly wrong. And so consistency is important.
Yeah, it gives Satan an opportunity, doesn't it? If we don't pray in the morning and start our day out, it really gives him the opportunity to come in. I feel like my hair is not moving at all. I don't know, but anyway.
Thank you for having me, though.
Thank you so much. We appreciate you, and we appreciate the things you have to say about prayer.
Amen. You look wonderful.
Okay. Thank you. All right. Our next guest is our VIP guest this evening, Fred Bishop. The Reverend Fred Bishop, would you come and join me here? Grab that microphone on your way over.
I'm so happy to be here.
Well, we're happy you're here. Thank you for being here with us. So I'm going to start by asking some of the same questions to you. Tell us about your daily prayer life.
Okay. Well, actually, you know, the ACTS that we did up here, and everyone knows it, right? What is it? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So I learned that when I was a boy. I've taught it to Craig. I've taught it to every person we've had, right? And so that's been a constant. But actually, I was in Ridgecrest, North Carolina, and I was supposed to lead all these people out witnessing that day, and couldn't find out they had somebody else doing it, and I was a little ticked. And so anyway, a guy got up. His name was Peter Lord, and he started talking about having a quiet time and all this, and I mean a consistent quiet time and all that, and he went on and on. And when I heard about his life and everything, I thought, boy, you know what? I don't have anything like what this man's got. And then he gets down to the end and he says, now, you're going to have a quiet time. Give 15 minutes a day to God. He said, now, if tomorrow you forget to give it, the next day do 30 minutes. And he said, if you miss too many of them, take your vacation. And then he says, now we're going to pray. And he turned around and he says, no soothing music. I thought, well, he's going to try to whip all of us. So then I got thinking, what will it take to have a real prayer? And so I went home and thought of it like it was a paper. What are all the different people that I would need to pray for? And what are the different countries or different things that I'm doing and all? So I laid them all out, separated them all out for 7 days, because my prayer thing is 7 days. On Monday, on family, Monday I pray for Shane. Tuesday I pray for Jill. Wednesday I pray Monday, I pray for Shane, then for Jill, and I can't believe I forgot my wife. On Wednesday, I pray for my wife, and on Thursday, I pray for myself. And on each of these people, I pray, how are they doing physically? How are they doing emotionally? How are they doing spiritually? You know, what do I know about them? And then you just interact with them, and then if you hear anything about them or whatever, you can include that in your prayers. And then on Friday, I pray for our clan. Like we get together like for Thanksgiving, we get together like for Christmas, but just pray that God will surround us and help us to love and hear him through each other. And so that's very important to me. Then on Saturday, I pray for missions. I pray that God will bring laborers into harvest. I pray that he'll open the doors for all of us. I pray that he'll help us to have fruit that remains, not just, you know, notching guns. And then I pray that each of us will have the prayer and financial support to go to the ends of the earth. So that's my Saturday. Sunday, then, I start in the Philippines, and I pray all the way through all the people I know there and all down through to Mexico and Honduras. I pray for pastors and churches. And one time Shane said, Dad, we meet at 8 o'clock. I said, son, I get up early on Sunday, and I pray for the people in the Philippines and all these different countries and all that. And I said, I'm worn out when I get through. I'm just very fortunate that I get there at 11. So basically, in 1976, I was at the Illinois State Fair, and someone gave me My Utmost for His Highest. How many of you know that book? Okay, I have worn out so many of them, and just to shreds, and I've not read it since this morning. And so now, you know, hey, I've got a little problem with my back because my lawnmower rolls good and it runs good, but it doesn't lift to the side very good. Okay? But you know how we're going through the Bible right now. Okay? Now think of it. Here we are in this month. This is the 8th day of the month. So Proverbs has 31 Proverbs. So just read the proverb for the day. And when you're reading, underline something. I mean, what speaks to you today? Proverbs 8:34, he says, hey, I like just to meet with you every morning here. Happy is the person that does that. Well, I kind of like that. Maybe next month I will have a different verse that I like, and so I'll underline it. So I've read the Proverbs through. There's 31 Proverbs, 31 days in the longest month. Read a proverb each day. And then Psalms, that's for worship. We're going through the Psalms now in our thing. But if you're not doing that or so on, just read the first Psalm, second, just read the 8th Psalm today. Get through to 30, and then since 30 days has June, then on 31, start 31 through 60, and so on. In 5 months, you go through the whole book of Psalms. And I'll tell you why it's important. When you don't feel good, when things aren't going right, just read your underlining. You know, at one time that meant something to you. In the hospital, they give you split pea soup. No one in their right mind would eat that when they're alive. You understand? And so to have that scripture, and then just a notebook, shucks, I might no big deal, but I've got notebooks every day for the last, 30 years. And so I write in it every day just what I do for the day. And, if Habakkuk only had one chapter, as Shane says, God's not as chatty as you think he is. And so I just keep a notebook of what happened during the day and so on. And it helps me to kind of stay on track and make sure that I'm looking to God. Did I miss it today? Did I hit it today? So just a little notebook, 15 minutes. You know, don't go into those. I pray for a long time. After all, I'm retired and I've been all these countries and everything. Yeah, I pray for a lot of people because I love them. And like my angel back there, she helped me when I was in thought I was going to pass out. And so Shelley there helped me, and so I pray for Shelley. So I pray for different people, you understand? So, but 15 minutes, and just get you a little regular notebook. So that's kind of what prayer is to me on a daily basis.
I love that, Fred. Fred, share with us a prayer that God has answered for you.
Okay. Oh, shucks. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was trying to work with drug kids. They wouldn't change. Then I'm going to counsel a married couple, and my wife says, "What in the world are you going to tell them?" She said, "If you knew anything, you'd practice it here." Oh. Well, I counseled the married couple. Sure enough, they got a divorce. Can you believe that was in 1972? Can you believe about 2 months ago, that woman got the divorce, follows me now on Facebook, and she sent me a Tumblr and everything, "Trust totally in God" or something like that. And I thought, boy, it took a long time for that thing to pay. But I think she overpaid me. Okay. So I get filled with the Spirit, and so then I started to witnessing on college campus. Then I went to the Democratic Convention, then the Republican Convention. Then I heard there was a communist festival in Berlin. So I learned German to go there. So we're praying, and we get these scriptures. And all of a sudden we get a scripture that says, there's a door that he opens, no man can close. So we believe God told us that that was our scripture. Well, we get to Europe, and all of a sudden they came out with a big thing that says, no Westerners can come. Now, you're already in Europe. You know, and so we headed straight for the border, and we went through when we got through, and they said we couldn't. When we got through, I just wanted to walk up and down the wall there and go. It's just a thought I had. But when you see that God brings you through, it's really exciting to me.
Amen. How about a time when you prayed something and God answered it differently?
Okay. I like car races. I'm from DuCoin. We always go to all the car races. Not the horses, because it takes them forever to get out there and 2 minutes to run. So I am living up in Chicago. I'm married. And I want to go home to the fair so I can see the races. I get down there, and I don't have enough money to get into the race. And then all of a sudden, in my back pocket, it felt a little thick. And I remembered that I had been saving my tithe from when I moved up around Chicago. And I thought, you know what, I can't use that. So I climbed over the fence. And there was a guard standing right there. And the fence went up like that and like that. Oh, shucks. When I had to go back across that fence, it skinned me up and I had to go see the nurse. I didn't explain to her exactly what happened. But I thought, you know, this isn't right. Okay? So I decided what I better do is get that out of my back pocket. So I went the first day and spent my tithe. And then the second day, it wasn't hard at all. I didn't even think about climbing the fence. I just went ahead and did it. Now, okay, they're moving our trailer up to Chicago. And so we get up there, and all of a sudden, We didn't have the blocks or anything to set it up. I didn't have a down payment or whatever for our electricity and things to put on. And God didn't have any money either. Okay. And so he didn't have any money either. And so I bowed my head to pray, thinking, how can we get out of this? Jan was very upset. She didn't go to the race. And so when I bowed my head to pray, all I could hear were cars running. And I said, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll never miss my tithe again. So that was a prayer that he didn't answer when I wanted him to, but he showed me why he didn't answer. Usually when he doesn't answer, there's a reason.
Yeah, amen. Well, Fred, it's been fun having you here this evening. I'm not sure how I'm going to follow that, but I'm going to try. But I want to ask, would you pray for us before you leave us?
Father, I thank you that we can come here and meet together. I thank you, Father, for our music. And, you know, in here on Wednesday night, it just feels like the old days back in the Jesus movement. Just nobody said amen. They just hollered, all right, man. You know what I mean? We just loved it. And we all like to sit on the floor. If the pews were full, then you could sit on the floor. So everybody wanted to come in late. Oh, Father, those were good days. And these are good days. And the way that you're working in us. And, Father, I know in 1973, I heard you saying, just see me and hear me and experience me in each other. And that's why when we get a chance to shake hands and hug each other. And I know, Father, my favorite thing about church is just standing at the door and hugging people. Because I feel your presence and I feel your pleasure and I love people. And so, Father, be with us tonight. Draw us close together and help us to realize that the church right now is in a good movement. Because I heard you saying, this is the church of Philadelphia. This is the church of the open door. We're just here to lift up Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see the only two churches that were not condemned was Philadelphia with the open door and Smyrna because they were suffering. Father, I've used that for my Philadelphia for all these years, believing I could go to any country in the world, and I've been to 40 of them. And so, Father, tonight, thank you for being with us. Thank you for Craiger. He's just the best trainer that I've ever had, ever seen in our ministry. And so, Father, thank you for Carmen and the anointing that you have on her life and the love that she has for you and the love she has for all of us. Bless now, I pray, this church. Continue to move upon us. Draw us close together. Draw us close to you. And as my Proverbs 8:34 says, happy is the person that watches for you daily. And I want to watch for you each and every day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. What a pleasure to have Craig and Fred both with us tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. This is our command that is given to us. It doesn't say there's a right way, and it doesn't say that there's a wrong way to pray. It just says to pray. Today, we're talking about prayer postures in the Bible. Prayer in general is about something specific for which we are praying. Our posture can take our prayer life to a different level and to a different intimacy with God. God hears all of our prayers, whether we say them, whether we speak them, whether we feel them, whether they're just said in our minds and our hearts. Psalms 139, 2 through 4 says, you know when I sit down or when I stand up, because you know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything that I do, and you know what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say even before I say it. So God knows what we're going to pray. He knows what we need. But it's about having that relationship with him. In fact, sometimes, have you ever been at a point in your life where you're crying and you want to pray and you don't even know what to pray? You know, there are times that I have prayed with you all, and you bring things to me, and I don't even know where to start. And those are the times when the Holy Spirit fills us with the words to say. And those are the times that we can just pray in the name of Jesus and let Jesus do the utterings for us. Throughout the scriptures, we see that prayer postures, they elevate the meaning of prayer, and that there's no posture that is superior to another. Regardless of the physical posture you pray in, the most important posture is the posture of your heart. Again, there's no rules for prayer posture, no rights, no wrongs. We should just always allow the Holy Spirit to lead our prayers and our posture. We may be standing, sitting, kneeling. We may be prostrate with our face to the ground. As long as our heart is humbled and as long as we acknowledge that we're going before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So the first posture that I'm going to talk to you about is a posture of standing. Prayers while standing offer adoration and thanksgiving, worship and praise. Typically, the early Christians turned up their palms towards heaven while they were in prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy." Another good example of standing posture of prayer is in Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. It says, "God answered the prayers of sinners as they stood, as they prayed, and as they humbled themselves." The scripture reads, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, 'God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" There's a lot going on in those verses. Not only in his posture of standing, but his posture showed that he was so humble that he felt unworthy to raise his face towards heaven. And he beat his chest, acknowledging that he was a sinner. Next, we're going to talk about a seated posture of prayer. Seated prayer postures typically demonstrate that someone may be seeking guidance or some type of counsel or instruction from God. Sometimes we read how one would use a seated position to simply be alone with God to find peace and calm and quiet in God's presence. We talked last week about prayer being a conversation, right? About a conversation that takes involvement from both folks, both people in the conversation. Tonight, we're talking about God then sitting and listening. And part of our conversation is God listening to us, but us listening to God. And we even timed ourselves last week and realized how difficult it is just to sit in God's presence and listen for what he has to say to us. You know, it reminds me of being a little girl. I love my mom dearly. She is awesome. I'm really a mama and a daddy's girl, but I used to love to go and sit with my dad, sit on his lap, and sometimes he would talk to me, and I would listen to what he has to say, and other times we would just sit next to one another, and he would put his arm around me, and that is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God. We should want to spend time with our Heavenly Father, to sit in His presence and converse with the Creator of the universe. The third posture is kneeling. It's a traditional posture that demonstrates humility and repentance and surrender to God. It's the position that we see most often when one is seeking favor or making some type of supplication to God. When we kneel, we acknowledge that we are weak, right? And we acknowledge that God has strength and God has power. Kneeling before God also shows that we submit to Him and we submit to His authority. Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow before God in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Kneeling is also a sign of personal humility. In Psalms 95:6, it says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God." Here we see that the psalmist humbles himself, and he got on his knees before God. I love, I don't know if you've ever heard this about Denzel Washington, but I love what he said when he was talking to a group of actors. He said that he wished that they would put their shoes so far underneath their bed at night that they had to get up in the morning, and to get their shoes, they had to get on their knees, and that they had to give thanks to God. Another posture is lying prostrate. There isn't another posture of prayer that symbolizes humility for me quite like laying prostrate. Has anybody ever been through when God brought you not only to your knees, but on your face? Flat on your face. Yeah. One of the instances is in Genesis 17, when God made a covenant with Abraham. God tells Abraham that Sarah is going to have a son. And Abraham was in disbelief. And it wasn't that he was rebelling against God, but he just was wrestling with this whole thing that Sarah was going to have a child at her age. But Abraham recognized his unworthiness before God, and he fell on his face before the Lord. Some of you may know my story, and some of you may not. I'm going to share just a little bit of it with you. We moved here in 2015. We had been up in northern Illinois. And when we came here, we went to all of the churches in the area looking for a church home. And we didn't find one that God was really calling us to. But my husband kept saying, "Let's try Christ Church." We live in Fox Creek over here. "Let's try Christ Church." And I kept saying, "We are not going to that church out of convenience because it is close to us." So he was listening to the Holy Spirit promptings. I was not. We continued to look for a church home. And eventually I gave in and we came to Christ Church and we never left. So we joined the church, and one of the things that I remember in our membership class was Reverend Shane talking to us about getting connected and getting involved in a ministry. That's the plus two, right? And so Vacation Bible School was coming up, and that was something that I always liked to do, so I signed up to help with Vacation Bible School. So the first night, I walked through the administrative wing, and on the other end was the conference room where my classroom would be. And as I walked past, I saw the Faith Community Nurse office. And Debbie Cray was the Faith Community Nurse then. And as I walked past, you know, we don't hear God speak audibly to us too much in our lifetime. And I've only heard God really speak to me audibly a couple of times. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And I heard God say, "That's where I want you to be next." And I stopped and I said, in my mind, "God, I don't need any of that. I got plenty to do. I have a full-time job. I don't need whatever it is that you have planned for me. I don't need that." And so I went on to my classroom, and God continued to speak to me. And he said, you could at least go and introduce yourself. Okay. So I went, and Debbie was out in the center aisle there, and I said, I just want to introduce myself. I want to tell you that I'm a nurse. If you ever need any help, please let me know. And we talked for a few minutes, and she said, I don't know why I'm sharing this with you, but I feel like God's prompting me to share with you that my husband has been called to Texas in his job, and we are moving to Texas, and they are looking for a faith community nurse coordinator. Are you kidding me? Come on, God. So we began to talk a little more about that position and exactly what that position meant here at Christ Church. And before the end of the week, I had an interview set up with Reverend Mike and Alan, our CEO, and was hired into a new position that I knew absolutely nothing about, but I was doing what God had called me to do. And so eventually, God would continue to talk to me about going deeper in the ministry. And in 2018, he said, I need for you to go be a licensed local pastor. And I said, come on, God. Man, you have got a sense of humor for sure. But again, I heeded what he was saying. Now, some of you may remember this and some not, but this was a time when we began to talk about disaffiliating from the United Methodist Church. And so as part of that, you would have to talk to your senior pastor. I had to talk to Reverend Mike. I had to talk to the DS, and I had to be interviewed by the Board of Ordained Ministry. And so I had all of those things set up. I enrolled in seminary. I was scheduled to go within a week's time, I believe it was, to speak to the Board of Ordained Ministry and to interview with them. And man, this whole time, my feet are dragging. This is nothing I want to do. And so, but I continued because God was asking me to do that. And so the time for the interview would come, and the night before, I sent an email to the Board of Ordained Ministry, thanking them for their time, telling them, you got the wrong girl. This is not what God needs for me to do. I think it was gas I had. It's what was bubbling in my stomach. And so I bailed. I said, I'm not going to a licensed local pastor school. Don't know what I was thinking. Don't know what God was thinking. And for the next 2 days, God planted me face down in my office, bawling like a baby. I felt empty. And God reminded me of the story of Jonah. And I felt like I was in the belly of the whale. And he said, Carmen, I told you to go to Nineveh. And after 2 days of being face down in my office at home, I got up, I dried my tears, and I said, okay, God, you win, you win. But this is nothing that I can do on my own. You're going to have to carry me. And he did. He promised to, and he did. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you it was easy because people were saying, we're disaffiliating from the United Methodist Church. And, thank you, dear. And in the back of my head, I'm saying, man, that is so true. What is God doing? But God had a plan. And I am so blessed to get to do what I get to do. But that is just one of those times that God planted me on my face. And such a meaningful time, a difficult time to be certain of prayer. But I am so thankful to God that he continued to knock on my heart and to talk to me. Because again, I am so blessed to get to do what I do. The fifth posture of prayer is leaping for joy. Leaping for joy in the Greek says that there is an outward action or expression of this great inward joy that we have. The posture of prayer reflects rejoicing in the midst of persecution and shows an absolute confidence in God's faithfulness. So even though you're in the storm, your trust in God is going to rescue and restore you. The pain you're going through will be worth it. When you receive your victory, everything that you went through will be worth it in the name of Jesus. And even though you're struggling right now, we can leap for joy because we know that God will triumph over all evil. Amen?
Amen.
2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." So we don't look at the troubles that we can see right now. Rather, we fix our gaze on Jesus Christ and the things that we can't see, right? For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. This confirms that eternal things are our highest priority. And with that, we should leap for joy. Another scripture that I love is Romans 8:18. Paul says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." So I understand that the struggles that we have are real, but we can leap for joy knowing that God will give us beauty for the ashes. Isaiah 61:3 says, "To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory." Whatever you're going through today, friends, stay constant in prayer and believe and receive that God will give you beauty for ashes. So the different postures of prayer can take our prayer life to a different level of intimacy with God. The main thing is that we're making prayer a priority. No matter what posture you pray in, we serve a merciful and a gracious God that hears our prayers. In our scripture today, the Apostle Paul challenges us to be faithful and disciplined in prayer. Say it with me if you know it. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time that we have spent here this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you are gracious and you are merciful. Thank you, Father God, for the cross. We don't deserve any of this, but Father, because of the cross, you make us worthy. Father, I pray right now that you will continue to grow us, to continue to work on us, to continue to work in us and through us. May we never take our eyes off of you, Jesus. We love you. We give you praise and glory. All these things we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.